You're glad mercy's a deep, deep well. Okay, a couple of introductory remarks, and then I'll start. I've helped you a little. Some of the verses, there's one more right here. We're going to wait. That's going to be the biggie. Mark will also have these, but I wanted you to have them in both places, be making four stops or so, beginning in Genesis. As just a bit of a review of last week, we covered Genesis chapter 1 last week. As a review, day 1, God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. Before there was a sun or moon or stars or anything, God spoke light. God made a sky, an expanse between the waters under and the waters above, and it was good. Day 3, He gathered all the waters together. The seas and the oceans were made. Rivers were formed. The dry land appeared. What was a mass of mud and quagmire and chaos now became an inhabitable planet with dry land and water. He called it earth. God said, "Let the earth sprout." So seeds sprouted, vegetation, plants yielding seed, and fruit trees bearing fruit. The earth brought forth vegetation and fruit. And one of the key words in Genesis chapter 1 is kinds. And it's all over Genesis chapter 1. Yielding fruit and seed according to their kinds, and trees bearing fruit, which is in their seed according to its kind. God saw that it was good. Day 3. Day 4, He made the lights. He made the sun, moon, and stars. In the expanse of the sky, He set them in their place, and science was made possible. He made the greater light to rule the day, and the lesser light to rule the night. There were laws of nature put in place, laws of the stars, courses that would be established that scientists today must rely on. He made the stars. He set them in place to rule the day and the night, to separate the light from the darkness, and it was good. The fourth day, and the fifth day was fish and birds, critters of all kinds. After their kind. He made them according to their kind. Be fruitful and multiply, He said. Multiply on the earth. Day 5. And God said, "Let the earth bring forth living creatures according to their kinds. Livestock, horses, cows, goats, creeping things. Beasts of the earth according to their kinds." Everything was kinds. There was separating going on, separating light from darkness. There was order. There was systems. There was organization and creation. All according to their kinds, this separate from that. God put all the mechanism in place. He saw that it was good. And then He said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness. And let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and the birds and the livestock and everything on earth." So God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created them, male and female. He created them to be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion. He gave them every plant for food, every tree for fruit for food, for man and animal. And it was very good. Day 6. God established everything we know of planet Earth. I've been telling a couple of people this week, we've been sharing the gospel and the faith with in some way, shape, or form. And when science is mentioned, I always tell them, if you're going the route of science, you're going to back into God, because that's where it started. You'll never get all your scientific questions answered, ever. So you might as well just go to God and then play with science. This is the foundation of our Bible. And so last week when I preached this message, from there it was that it is essential. The burden is on, proof is on me. Creation is relevant and essential to salvation in the church today. It's essential. I don't have to know it to be saved, but once I'm saved, it's essential. So I wanted to review that with you and then ask us a question. And the question is this: do we really believe this creation? And I'm just going to say, this is a faith question. This is a faith question. Please don't say, it really doesn't matter. I don't have to know this. Please don't say that. That's the one of the whole points of this series, is to say, no, this absolutely matters. Getting saved is day one. Living Christ is the rest of your life. This absolutely matters to you and I as believers. It is essential that we go here. I could easily pull up a verse for you. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for. It's the conviction, the convincedness, the conviction of things not seen. For by it, by faith, the people of old received their commendation from God. By faith, we understand that the universe was created by the Word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. By faith, Abel offered to God a more accepted sacrifice. This is a faith issue. Creation, God spoke. There was nothing, and things that were invisible became visible. God spoke and created everything we know. Everything. He separated it, made it according to its kinds, to multiply and fill the earth and glorify Him. Science was only made possible because of God. True science will always lead you to God. This is a faith question. Do we really believe this creation? God spoke, and it happened. And we need to fall in line with the creation narrative, the order that God designed. It's a question. This message today is a pillar, focuses on a pillar of doctrine, a teaching that is meant to support our faith. There are supports built around it. This is a support to our faith. If you're wondering what's the purpose of this message, it is an anchor for our faith. It's an anchor in times of trouble. What we will discover today is that This is an anchor when trouble comes and wants to shake the foundations. The message today is an anchor for families. For families. As our kids and grandkids grow, they will have questions about the New Testament doctrines of salvation. And you can bring them here and find support and a foundation and an anchor. And to go, it's always been this way. And you can raise your families. We're going to graduations, aren't we? Many of these kids are going to universities and colleges who are going to teach them the opposite. You better teach them at home. You better get under them. Get the foundation and the support and the guide wires set, because they're going out into universities and colleges that are going to tell them no. This is not true. Families, you need this anchor. Oh, I just believe, that's fine. I just believe New Testament thing, that's fine. I don't need any support. You will need support. Trust me. You will need answers, because they are going to get pummeled with false teachings from universities, colleges, and a whole bunch of churches today. Oh, man, my kid's doing great. He found a church down there. Man, I'm going to tell you, you better not rest. There are a ton of false teachers going on out there today. There's a ton of deconstructing from the faith today. This is an anchor. This is a support for us, for your faith, for your family, for your children and your grandchildren. When the cultural winds blow hard against us and them, denying God, creation, and the true science that it supports. Do we believe this? Turn in your Bible, please, to Luke chapter 8. Let me give you a few examples. Luke chapter 8, verse 22. One day he got into a boat with his disciples and he said to them, "Let's go across to the other side of the lake." So they set out, and as they sailed, he fell asleep. And a windstorm came down on the lake and they were filling with water and were in danger. And they went and woke him up, saying, "Master, Master, we're perishing." And he woke and he rebuked the wind and the raging waves, and they ceased. And there was a calm. And he said to them, "Where is your faith?" And they were afraid. And they marveled, saying to one another, "Who then is this, that he commands even winds and water, and they obey him?" This story is nothing if you believe the Creator. If you believe Colossians 1, all things were made by Him and through Him and for Him, Jesus, the Creator God, part of that Trinity is the Spirit hovered over, and God was there and He was doing it through Jesus, and everything was there, and He shined light into the darkness. Everything was made by and for and through Jesus. This story is nothing, because He made it. He made that water. He made that wind. He can speak to it anytime He wants. miracles, healing people, walking on water. He made it. If you believe this, the miracles of the New Testament are absolutely child's play. Absolutely child's play. Do you believe? Do you believe Genesis chapter 1? Matthew, we find a similar story, similar thing. Matthew chapter 14. More child's play for Jesus. Matthew chapter 14, verse 13. Now when Jesus heard this, he withdrew from there in a boat to a desolate place by himself. But when the crowds heard it, they followed him on foot from the towns. When he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion on them, and he healed their sick. Child's play. Now when it was evening, the disciples came to him and said, "This is a really desolate place, and the day is now over. Send the crowds away to go to their villages to buy food for themselves." And Jesus said, "They need not go away. You give them something to eat." And they said to him, "We have only 5 loaves here and 2 fish, which he made. And he said, "Bring them here to me." Then he ordered the crowds to sit down on the grass. And taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and he said a blessing. Then he broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples, and the disciples gave them to the crowd, and they all ate and were satisfied, and they took up 12 baskets full of broken pieces left over. And those who ate were about 5,000 men beside women and children. And that was child's play. That was nothing to the one who created the earth we stand on and the waters and put seeds in the ground to grow that wheat, to make that bread, who made those fish and filled the oceans with them. That was nothing. Do we believe this? And we surely can believe this. Matthew goes right on into the story we just read about calming the storm. It's a little bit different because it adds Peter in verse 28. With this storm raging and Jesus sleeping. Now, as a side, have you ever asked yourself, I know them boats weren't like the Caribbean Princess cruise liner, so how was he sleeping at the end of this boat with a storm rolling in and they're afraid? How was he sleeping? And I'll tell you how he was sleeping. He was so tired and fatigued from being up night and day and healing and praying and doing all he could. He was still a man and he was whipped. And when his head hit that pillow in that back of that boat, they had to wake him up with that storm on the horizon, blowing those winds, and they knew they were cooked. They were done. But there he is. He's awake. Take heart, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. I made that wind. Verse 29, Peter answered him, "Lord," this is key, this is the question, "Lord, if it's you." See, Jesus was walking on the water. And he said, "It's a ghost." And Peter said, "Hey, Lord, if that's you, command me to come to you on the water." And he said, "Come." There's his answer. "It is me. Come." Well, Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and he came to Jesus. But when he saw the wind, when he saw those cultural winds blowing, he was afraid and he began to sink and he cried out, "Lord, save me." And Jesus immediately reached out his hand and took a hold of him, saying, "Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt?" Why did he doubt what? "Lord, if it's you. Lord, if it's you, command me to come to you." Why did you doubt? Why did you doubt it was me? Why did you doubt what I could do? And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased and those in the boat worshiped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God. You are the Creator God. Do we really believe this creation? It's a matter of faith. This will support and sustain and prop our faith moving into the New Testament and completely through the New Testament. This, Genesis chapter 1, 2, and 3, will absolutely support your faith. When there are no answers on the horizon, when you can't figure it out, New Testament, you go to Genesis 1, 2, and 3, and it will give you an answer. Read Genesis 1, 2, and 3. Here's another one. How about Revelation 21 and 22? Ever doubt Revelation 21 and 22? You ever try and figure out, is this really possible? Revelation 21 and 22. Revelation 21, I'll start at verse 1. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He'll wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning or crying or pain anymore, for the former things have passed away." He who was seated on the throne said, "Behold, I'm making all things new." Also he said, "Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true." And he said to me, "It's done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give from the spring of water of life without payment. The one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death." And there dropped the New Jerusalem, with 12 gates for every tribe of Israel, 12 foundations with the names of the 12 apostles on them. It's magnificent in size and in glory. Nothing unclean will ever enter it, nor anyone who does what is detestable or false, only those written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Everyone else is already in the lake of fire. Is that possible? Do you believe that? Do you believe Jesus will burn this place up, like Peter says, and God will create a brand new Jerusalem, a brand new creation with a tree of life in it, by the way? Is that possible? Do you believe he created the first one, the one we're living on? Then it's really not much to blow this one up and bring down a whole new one adorned like a bride wearing the linen of the righteous deeds of the saints. It's really not that big of a deal. And the only ones that get to go in are the ones with Jesus' blood smeared upon the doorposts of their house. No one else enters. Now, that sounds doable. Except that I would tell you there are a number of churches today preaching, and they're pretty square, but they're preaching that this whole thing is metaphorical. The new heaven and the new earth and the new kingdom and the millennium and this whole thing is metaphorical. We're just going to usher in the kingdom here and this whole planet. We're not going nowhere. Don't worry about that. It's going to get better and better and better and better, and pretty soon it's just going to be here. It's all metaphorical. Nah, I don't see that. No way. Is it metaphorical? Peter says, I'm going to burn this planet down. It's not metaphorical. If you believe this, you don't have to have a metaphorical New Jerusalem, New Kingdom. It's coming down. This is true. This is absolutely true. And the only people that will enter this new kingdom with God are those who are left. Those with Jesus. Those whose name is written in the Lamb's book of life. Jesus' book of life. Not that big a deal. He did it once. I'm sure he can do it again. My final point, and my bigger point, and my better point, and my more important point, maybe. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. To thank my men on Wednesday night Bible study. We've been 3 weeks on the resurrection doctrine now. And it was there. It was there. The resurrection. The gospel of Jesus Christ. The death, burial, and resurrection. And Paul sets out in this chapter to prove many things, but essential things that in the gospel, the resurrection is immovable, essential. You can't do away with it. You don't have a gospel. The resurrection has to be, or your faith and my preaching are in vain. Verse 14. If Christ has not been raised, our preaching is in vain, fruitless, empty, silly, meaningless, and your faith is the same, vain. He started out with that word in verse 2, unless you believed in vain. And he keeps tagging along throughout this passage saying, well, that's in vain then. Your religion is in vain. Our preaching is in vain. There is nothing to it. There's no heart. You believed in vain. There is nothing here. Your faith is futile, he says in verse 17. It's in vain without the resurrection. In verse 35, he says, so how are the dead raised then? What kind of body will those resurrected stand up? It's literally what it means. They will stand up from the grave. They will rise up from the grave. How are the dead raised? What kind of body will we have when we're resurrected, when dead people walk? When dead people float through the sky, when dead people enter the New Jerusalem, stand before God, go to heaven, how will we do that? What kind of body will we have? And I think Paul must have had some previous conversation with these people, and he's running out of patience because his next words are, you foolish person, I would get in big trouble. What kind of body? You fool! And listen, now listen, as this next part, you listen and you remember Genesis chapter 1. Seeds sprouting according to their kind. Birds and fish, all according to their kind. Stars, moon, sun, all according to their kind. You listen and you tell me where Paul's drawn from. Verse 37, what you sow is not the body that is to be, but a bare kernel, perhaps of wheat or of some other grain. But God gives it a body as he has chosen, and to each kind of seed its own body. For not all flesh is the same, but there is one kind for humans, another for animals, another for birds, another for fish. There are heavenly bodies and earthly bodies, but the glory of the heavenly is of one kind, and the glory of the earthly is of another. There is one glory of the sun, and another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars, for stars differ from star in glory. And so it is with the resurrection of the dead. He's saying, as God created all things in their kinds, and humans have one kind of a body, like a seed that's just this kernel, and it springs up and has this body, we were created with a certain type of body as humans, with a certain kind of flesh as humans. It's very different from fish flesh. It's very different from bird flesh. So he's saying, he gave you a body as he chooses. This is all God's. Resurrection, heavenly glory, living forever is all God's choosing. Just like creation. There are different glories. The glory of the sun's different from the glory of the moon. The sun that rules the day and the moon that rules the night. And the sun's so bright I can't look at it, but I love to stare at the moon. I love to get the moon right in some kind of a telescope or good binoculars. And you just love to stare, but you can't stare at the sun. A whole different thing. But glorious. Glorious. And the stars and the planets, glorious. And they're all different. Big star, little star, exploding star, shooting star. They're all glorious, but they're all different. And that's how our bodies are going to be in the resurrection. He's going to choose what kind of body we have in the resurrection. Just like he chose in creation, plants, animals, birds, stars, sun, body, science, everything, us. Resurrection. Going. We're all going. And we're all going somewhere. Well, how am I going to burn in hell forever? Because he's going to make you a body that'll do that. How am I going to live forever? With no pain, no weakness, no nothing. How, there's going to be nothing. He's going to tell us that because he's going to make it. He's going to clothe you with that. And if you don't believe this, he says your faith is in vain. It's futile. You have nothing if you don't believe this. And my preaching's futile. I've lied about God. The whole thing's off. If you don't believe this, God, who made that, will make you and I a new body and anyone else passing into eternity for all time and forever. And he can very easily make a body who can be in torment and punishment for all eternity. And he can very easily make another body who will never feel pain, who will never ache, who will never hurt, who will never have a stroke. They would be perfect forever. According to his choosing. Verse 42, so is it with the resurrection of the dead. What is sown, and for you and I, that means dead. What is sown, this body that will die, this body's perishable. What is sown is perishable. We just laid Norma to rest. We're perishable. We're all going to die. What is raised, not perishable. Not perishable. Imperishable. God, the Creator, raises us up with imperishable bodies. And if one's imperishable in heaven, one's imperishable in hell. In the lake of fire. Imperishable. That's His doing. Don't figure it out. Don't go to science. Science will back you into God. It's his God. We die perishable, we're raised imperishable. Verse 43, we are sown in dishonor, but raised in glory. You and I are raised in glory. We die in dishonor, raised in glory. Sown, we die in weakness, raised in power, raised in power. Sown a natural body. That's what I got. But raised a spiritual body. It's spiritual. There's a natural body, and there's about 40 or 50 of them sitting here. If there's natural bodies, there's going to be a spiritual body. Who can do it? The Creator can do it. Listen what he says next. Thus it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam, Jesus, became a life-giving spirit. The Spirit of the Lord gives us life. But it's not the spiritual that's first, but the natural, and then the spiritual. The first man, Adam, was from the earth, a man of dust. The second man, he's from heaven. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are of the dust. We're all going. And as the man is from heaven, so also are those who are of heaven. And just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, Adam, we shall also bear the image of the man of heaven. We are predestined. You and I as believers are predestined. Romans chapter 8, verse 28, 29, and 30. You are predestined to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. And when we hit heaven's door with the body God gives us, we will put on the full image of Jesus Christ. Imperishable, with power, incorruptible. So, God chooses to do that to those in Jesus and those without Jesus. Everyone in this room will die with a perishable body. I've just watched a perishable body perish. Over the course of a month or two, she was okay. She was coming here. And things began to perish. She's perished. But right now she's imperishable. There's nothing to stop her right now. She's with her Lord, imperishable. God chose to give her that. But I am still perishable. Our body, every one of us, we will die in dishonor. That's what it says. What is sown in dishonor, verse 43. Sown in dishonor, raised in glory. This body of ours is dishonorable. It is not holy or pure or sparkling or perfect or any other such thing. It doesn't even come close to measuring up to the beauty and purity of Jesus Christ our Lord. Every one of us will die in dishonor, but be raised in glory. Every one of us will be sown in weakness. We will die in weakness. We are feeble, morally and physically feeble, unable to conquer some of the simplest temptations from day to day to grab and take captive every thought. We are weak and feeble and immoral and physically weak, but will be raised in power. Dunamis, dynamite, miraculous power. There will be no more moral dilemmas. There will be no more, that's a tricky situation, I'm not sure what to do. There will be no more, that's unethical or that's ethical. There will be no more lying, because no liars ever go to heaven. Liars don't go to heaven. Those moral dilemmas are over. We've conquered them. We've beat them. Sown in weakness. Not one person here will die any other way. Any other way than in dishonor and in weakness and perishable. If you are being good enough, you can forget it. You are going to die in weakness and in dishonor. And you will only receive that glorious body when God chooses to give it to you through Jesus Christ. That's the only way. God says, this is how you will die. But those in Christ will stand up. You will stand up out of the grave, and I'm going to give you a new body, fit for your eternity, full of power and glory, and imperishable, without pain, without tears. And that is that. Just like creation. The opposite of Adam, that first man, the man of dust, did this. Jesus did that. If you're having trouble grasping anything about the resurrection, eternity, heaven, hell, the new creation, if you're having trouble grasping any of that, and the resurrection is the absolute apple of the gospel's eye, it is critical, essential, the crown, the beauty, everything about our salvation hinges on the resurrection, and we will go Christ, the first fruits, it says. Then those who are His, who belong to Christ, verse 23, then comes the end and He delivers all His enemies. All His enemies. All those who don't have Christ. Destroyed in the lake of fire. If you have any questions with this, how could this be? How could that be? How could this be? You go right here. Genesis chapter 1, 2, and 3 to the Creator. Do you believe? Do you believe? God spoke and light happened when there were no sun, no stars, no moon. He just spoke things that weren't there. Ex nihilo, it's called. He spoke it into existence. Let there be light. And light shined into the darkness. 2 Corinthians 4, 6 says what? Like that, when God spoke light, He will speak light into the darkness of men's hearts. He still does it. He still works. He still speaks and says, let there be light into that dark heart. He's the Creator. He's still creating. He's still doing. He's still talking. None of this is impossible. It's probably easy for the Creator. Every one of us will rise from the dead as He has chose, as He has separated, according to our kind, believer, unbeliever, follower, not follower, and live eternally. Genesis chapter 3, and I close. Genesis chapter 3, verse 22. Then the Lord God said, behold, the man has become like one of us in knowing good and evil. Now, lest he reach out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore, the Lord God sent him out from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he was taken. He drove out the man, and at the east of the Garden of Eden, he placed the cherubim and a flaming sword that turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. That's pretty simple. Now he knows good and evil. So he can't eat. from the tree of life and live forever. Raise your hand if you know good and evil. Do you know good and evil? Do you know moral and immoral? Right and wrong? Most of the time, right? Most of the time. So the way, the path to the tree of life closed. Big sign hanging there. The path to the tree of life to live forever closed. There's a cherubim there with a big flaming sword. Lightsaber. Closed. You can't come here. You cannot live forever. You know good from evil. You're perishable. You're dishonorable. You're weak. Closed. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no one will come to the Father except through me, the Creator of all things. The resurrection. Jesus is the resurrection. Look defeated. Look like game over. Guard the tree, close the door, stop. No more eternity for you. God said, oh, I got another way. Got another way. I love you. I love you. I love them. And it can't go this way. It's not going this way. I've got another way. I've got another plan from all creation. It's my Son, Jesus, the Creator of all things. He will open the door for you to enter. And lo and behold, the New Jerusalem comes down. There's a river and a tree of life waiting for us to eat and live forever. And live forever. And we will live forever. Imperishable, in power, in glory. Because of the Creator, God, Jesus, Spirit, made a way. Let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you for this day. Thank you for your power. You are God. You are the Lord God. Jehovah Elohim, you are God of all. Creator of all things through your Son, through the Spirit. You are our God. And we honor you for that. All things are possible. So Lord, I pray right now. I pray over this congregation. There are hearts and souls that we know who need you to speak light into the darkness. There are weak bodies decaying, corrupting, and they need peace. They need hope, and they need healing. They need love. I pray. We had a mile of prayer requests this morning, Lord. I pray for the power of your creation. I pray for the power for our moral, spiritual souls. Lord, give us power through your Spirit to navigate the lies and the hypocrisy, the evil of our culture and of our land and of science that is turned against you. Lord, give us eyes to see and ears to hear you, and hearts that love you and love your word. Create in me a clean heart, Lord. Lord, there are families and marriages, relationships. The wind is blowing and the waves are high. Lord. Lord, there are those saying, if it's you, Lord, if it's you, Lord, I pray for faith. Lord, help them walk on the water, those choppy seas, and come to you. Come right into your arms, right across the chop and the wave and the mist and the wind. Lord, help them come right to you. May their faith not waver. May their faith be stronger. Raise them up in power, Lord. You can do it. You can do it. There's nothing impossible with you. We love you. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen.